Now, would you please turn in your Bibles to the passage that our series on Sunday evenings brings us to tonight, Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3 and verses 8 to 11. Last week we were thinking about some of those sins of the private life that have to be grappled with and expelled from the life of the Christian, those sins to which we are called to be in enmity against, immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and so on. But then as we move into verse 8 of this chapter 3, another list confronts us. This time it's a list of more public sins. Let me read this for you. Page 189, Colossians 3, verse 8. But now put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Now keep the passage open in front of you. What would you say, looking at it, is the key word or phrase which holds this passage together? Look at it. Look at those words. Of course, we're talking about habits, you can see that, especially the habits of speech and attitude, the habits that we find so difficult to break, and yet those habits that do wreck fellowships and friendships and bring the Christian faith into disrepute. Because of the divisiveness of the false teachers of Colossae, this was a special failing, it seemed. Slander, lying, gossip. You know, those things sound innocuous to some people, but they are actually enough to tear apart a group or a fellowship into little bits. Well, now, have you sorted out what your key phrase is? I think it's the opening two words, but now. Those are the words that speak of hope when it comes to changing attitudes and lifestyle. They're the shaft of yellow that the painter, the artist, puts into the picture, into that window of the dark house with the gloomy landscape. It lights it up suddenly. But, Paul uses it elsewhere, of course, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But now implies a new situation. And a new situation in Christian terms means that anything can happen. A member of the drama group wasn't actually on the platform tonight, but I met on Friday evening, was telling me on Friday of his own turning to Jesus Christ here in this very building 18 months ago. Now, when such a thing happens, surprises follow. But now, says Paul, a new situation. So put all these things away that have been spoiling the fellowship. Oh, Paul, the readers at Colossae might have gasped, Paul, do you know what you're asking for? Don't you remember the words of Cicero, the Roman orator and politician who's only been in his grave less than a century? Mighty is the power of habit, said Cicero. Don't we know it at Colossae? Don't you know, Paul, that Colossae, yes, the church at Colossae, is riddled with gossip? And then you chirp to us all, put it all away. Mighty is the power of habit. You know, I remember when I gave up having sugar in my tea and coffee. We made a decision one day in the kitchen, some years ago. My wife said to me, she said, you could stop it then now. I said, all right, I'll stop it. And I stopped it then and there. But it was difficult to stop the habit. It was like a new drink altogether. I went on for some time and I wasn't too bad. And then somebody gave me a cup of tea at an old folks home and they slipped sugar into it. And I had a sip. It was marvelous. It's a strange thing, but put that into moral terms for a moment. And we all know the experience. Sinful habits don't easily lose their sweetness. Paul is saying, even so, put them all away. Now, he doesn't say, modify them. He doesn't say, reduce them. He says, stop it. Those things that you speak against one another, he says to the people at Colossae, those half-truths and insinuations, those broken confidences, those verbal explosions and malicious rumors, stop it! Erase that unattractive cluster of sins from your life. Delete those expletives and rub the lies out of your life. That's what Paul was saying to them. Stop it. In every group, there's to be found the one with the loose tongue. We all know this weakness. The individuals who cause unrest and suspicion, confusion, eruptions wherever they go, and these things spread like an epidemic. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist of the last century, once said, "A rumor will travel halfway around the world before the truth gets its boots on." So when it comes to sins of this kind, the apostle says, break with them. We do find these sins sweet. And when it comes to refraining from gossip, the malaise which appears to be chronically embedded in some circles. The problem is being that everybody has a best friend. That's the problem. A best friend whom it is assumed can be entrusted with confidentialities and secrets that may or may not be true. But now, this seems to be our key phrase tonight. It highlights the contrast between the old and the new life. If we've entered that new life with the highest standards of conversation and behavior in the world, then the new order says to us, get rid of that rag bag of old clothes. Discard them. Put them all away. Stop it. And stop it now. Tonight. Not tomorrow. Maybe somebody here believes it can't be done. Look at the list again. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk. That's probably referring to abusive talk against others. And then, do not lie to one another. My friends, do you realize that the social, cultural, and business life of our country couldn't really continue unless these Christian standards were maintained among us? Insurance brokers couldn't operate without trust, without Christian standards of truth that they've inherited from earlier centuries. The social effect of untrustworthy promises is catastrophic, as we know from various countries in the world where we know that contracts and promises don't seem to be all that binding. Catastrophe results. Breakdown follows. But now, here are words that reminded Paul's readers that they had entered a new order, that they had been ushered into the new world of Jesus Christ. It was expected of them now that the old threadbare slanging matches, whispering campaigns, or gossip mongering would be tossed out of the window like a collection of old garbage. Such clothes weren't fit for the bring and buy. They weren't good enough for the scout jumble sale. The rag and bone man felt insulted by them. Put them all away. Stop it. And then to reinforce his words, Paul reminds the readers, and he reminds us, of a factor that makes it possible for a man or woman to accept and step into a different lifestyle. The apostle reminds us of something which we might have forgotten. Do you see it in verses 9 and 10? A dramatic exchange lies behind us if we have already turned to Christ. A dramatic exchange lies behind us already. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices and have put on the new nature. Now it sounds like taking off an old suit of clothes and putting on a new. A dramatic exchange has taken place. I say dramatic because these words here seem to carry an echo of baptismal practices, which of course symbolize the dying to the old life and the rising to the new, and putting on a whole new way of life, like a suit of clothes. We get this strongly in Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's dramatic, the act of baptism. It does indeed symbolize a goodbye to the old life and a welcoming and an embracing of the new. If you and I have been baptized, and if our baptism is completed by the vital factor of faith, then that baptism symbolizes a dramatic exchange of one life for another. You have put off the old nature and have put on the new. What is this nature? The word is man in the Greek, in the original. This old man, you put him off. Well, the old man is what it says. It's the man of old. The person I used to be. The life that I used to live. The phase that I dwelt in. The old order that used to make up part one of my life. That's what it is. But now, something has happened. I've put off that old life. I've begun part two, volume two of my life. Part one doesn't apply anymore. It's dead. I think of it a bit like our currency system in Britain. You'll remember some of you years ago that we used to go, we didn't have decimal, did we? We had something quite different. And then one day, everything changed. And we went decimal. We were told the old system is finished. Hand in your farthings and things like that, because it's gone to something different. But even now, although we have gone decimal, I find myself sometimes mentally slipping back, strangely enough, into the old way. Somebody says that will cost 40p. I say, 40p, hold on, that's 8 bob. Ooh. You talk to the children of today, I mean, they have no idea what a shilling is. But I find myself still slipping back. I needn't slip back. I ought not to slip back into that way of thinking, but I find myself doing it all the same. And yet the old order is dead. It no longer applies. We're decimal now. So in the Christian and spiritual realm. Now, whether you were baptized as a baby or an adult, provided the baptism is whole and complete with the factor of faith, our baptism into Christ reminds us that a dramatic exchange has taken place. We've entered the new world of Jesus Christ, and we're into a new dimension of different goals, different standards, and different inclinations. The challenge is to become what you are. Now, that's not schizophrenic. I remember in earlier days hearing Christian teachers sometimes saying that if your old man popped up through a trapdoor and said, go on, you do what you like, say what you like, then you were supposed to turn around and say to that old man, go away, you're dead. But then I thought, that's schizophrenic. I can't talk like that. I'm not two people, I'm one person. One person forgiven, redeemed, and renewed. One person. So when I choose to sin, it is I who have sinned, not some make-believe old nature that made me do it. I sinned. If I can think of the old man as being the old life, part one, the old order, I think we've got it right. The man of old. I've exchanged one life for another life. Then I can learn to become what I am. And the things that belong to the old order, stop it. I learned to do that. We have to. The Bible says that such a thing is possible. Now, if you are an incorrigible gossip, the Bible teaches that you are not incorrigible. So you must stop it. And you must stop it at once. Ah, but you say, Mr. Rector, sir, this is not possible. I can't stop. You see, it's embedded in me. Unfortunately, the psychologists say that it's in my genes. There's nothing I can do about it. They do say that. They say that today. But then do the psychologists know about the Holy Spirit? Have they taken him into account? For let me give you a second piece of reinforcement. We've maintained already, that a dramatic exchange lies behind us. Now, secondly, notice this. A divine ideal is renewed within us. a divine ideal takes shape and is renewed within us. Look again at verse 10. And you have put on the new nature or new life, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The new nature could be translated as the young nature. That's what it is, the young life. And this young life is evidently being shaped upon a model, an image. As we see at the end of verse 10, the Creator's chosen image. Remember Genesis 1, verse 27, when God declared that he would make man in his own image. Well, that image, of course, became dented and cracked through man's rebellion. But the good news of Christian truth is that a new image is in process of being formed by the renewing power of God in our lives. And the Bible will have little time for the rigid determinism of much of today's thinking, which maintains that your behavior is entirely due to your genes. Because such determinism says you can't really do much about your behavior, you see. It's all due to your hang-ups in childhood and so on. You can't stop doing wrong things. The Bible halts us in our tracks and says, stop it! You can. What do you do when you're tempted? What do you do when you're tempted? The answer is very simple. You choose not to sin. Sorry, Satan, not today. It's as simple and as hard as that. But I like, you see, what makes the difference. Romans 8, verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do we put to death those deeds? By the Spirit's power. How do you stop doing wrong? How do you kill off the sins and evil habits of a lifetime? It happens through the renewing power of the Holy Spirit in life and personality. So the Bible doesn't just simply and glibly say, try a little harder, old man. It doesn't say that. It's saying to everyone who has exchanged an old life for a new, you have a new potential that you never had before. Believe it, believe it, believe it. This is what gives us hope in our struggles for holiness and purity. It tells us that it really is out of character as a renewed person to say evil, slanderous things, to pass on tittle-tattle or gossip. We have the power to stop it tonight if we're willing. It's not the power that is absent from the Christian life. It is only the motivation that is so appallingly weak. Deep down, we're not always sure that we want to stop those sins that we find to be rather sweet. So the lesson is not to go around looking for more power, but to increase the motivation. How do you do that? By increasing and widening your view of Jesus Christ through his word, through prayer, through worship, and so on. Get that perfect model, that image of God's ideal person clearly into vision, and of course that person ultimately is Christ. But you also are growing and being renewed progressively into the form of that model. Those are two great pieces of reinforcement for us in living up to the required lifestyle. A dramatic exchange lies behind us. A divine ideal is being renewed within us. Thirdly, a dynamic fellowship is formed around us. Look at verse 11, would you? Here, there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Paul was writing to a world divided against itself. And they knew about that in Colossae as well. They knew about slandering each other and attacking one another, even in the fellowship. But this image that is being formed, yes, ideally it is Christ, and yet also it's all of us, jointly and corporately. Together we are being renewed after the image of the Creator. It's a fellowship thing because Christianity is a relationship. And it's a dynamic fellowship, I use that word, because it is Christ who occupies the very soul and heart of it. The Greeks and the Jews, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, the barbarians, Scythians, slaves, and free men. Maybe you had some people out of the top drawer in that little collection there. But without doubt also you had a few who were absolutely out of the dustbin. Who could ever hold them together? The Jew could hardly look upon a Greek, certainly couldn't eat with him. And the barbarians, and even worse, the Scythians, they were the worst. They were from a bunch of tribes around the Black Sea, and Josephus, the Jewish historian, described them as little better than wild beasts. How do you weld together a church composed of that little lot? Well, only Christ could do it. Only Christ could heal a world divided against itself. And maybe we see it to some extent in this church family here. We're all drawn from many different backgrounds. We have some 75 or 80 fellowship groups in this church. I wonder what the makeup of your own group is like. You're probably quite a cosmopolitan crowd. And the thrill of living Christ's way is that we do it together in this most amazing fellowship, the Christian fellowship, the most amazing fellowship in the world. Christ is all and in all. He is the dynamic. He is the secret of our being bonded together. The new world that as believers we have stepped into is His world, the world of Jesus Christ. And in it all the gulfs are bridged, the national, the cultural, the social, the slaves and the free men, they're together. Supposing Jesus Christ had said, look, I've come to set up a new society, a new revolution. So you slaves, you start hammering away at your masters, overthrow the system, it's all wrong. Throw over the old order, let's have a revolution. If Christ had said only that, he would have been on a level with Spartacus, Marx, and a few others. The Christian way is more revolutionary still. We simply ignore those divisions. And the Christian church amazingly learned to do it. The slaves hobnobbing with their masters at the fellowship meal, although maybe there was that division, yet they said, no, it's not there. They were in the family of Christ together, together aspiring after the image of God's ideal. You and I are to live like that too, now in the 20th century. The world needs it. Henry Holland, the famous eye surgeon, once said, if we Christians don't outlive and outlove, we don't deserve to win. But now, that's the secret, the new order. Those old words and habits, that tearing of one another in two, that robbing a person of his reputation, put them all away, says the great apostle. Always remembering the buttressing truths that follow of the dramatic exchange of one life for another. The divine ideal that is to be renewed within. And the dynamic fellowship in which the gentry and the riffraff and everybody else rub shoulders together, cemented in their fellowship by Christ, who is all and in all. So what do you do when you're tempted? Await a further rush of power? Decide that you will do something about it tomorrow? No, you stop it, and stop it now. It is as easy and as hard as that. We'll keep our prayer till after the blessing, because we're going to have a special moment of quiet and song, which you can use then for your own prayerful resolve about tonight, and I will too.